All we need to worship Him is just an understanding that He is God. He's holy, He's righteous, and He's worthy to be praised. Hallelujah. Before you're seated, why don't you turn to a few folks, greet them, shake their hand, tell them you're happy to see them here in the house of the Lord. Young people, you may make your way upstairs. As you're returning to your seats, I do want to make you aware of a few things by way of announcement. This coming Sunday, regularly scheduled service on Sunday morning. On Sunday night, you're going to have a special service, a kids ministry service. Obviously, that doesn't mean we just want kids here. We want anybody and everybody to come and support and be a part of it. But it will be a service that is geared towards the kids and ministry to the children and children's ministry of this church. And so we just let you know in advance what we're planning on doing on Sunday night. Regularly scheduled time, 6:30. And want you to come and be a part of that. A week from this Saturday, our small groups. If you're interested in being part of small groups, you want to know what that's all about, you'd be interested maybe even hosting a group, please see Sister Darlene Grimm. She can give you information on that and let you know. I know the groups for a week from Saturday. There's two different groups, and so those, I think, have already been handed out as far as, you know, so hopefully you know where you're going, and all that is taking. Thank you, Brother and Sister Grimm, for heading that up and making that happen. We're going to take some needs of the Lord in prayer. One very special need that I want us to remember. I got a call, I believe it was on Tuesday morning, from Sister White. Many of you know Brother and Sister White have moved down to Mississippi. They've been working quite a bit and getting a lot of their stuff from here down to Mississippi and made multiple trips, and they're not in their younger years anymore. Brother White started complaining of some chest pains Monday evening, pain in his lower back. She called 911. They took him to hospital, determined that he had had a mild heart attack. They then transferred him to the hospital in South Haven, Mississippi, where they did a heart catheterization and determined that he is going to need, at this point, definitely double, maybe triple bypass surgery. And they are trying to get some of his pressure stabilized so that they can do so. They are planning to do the surgery on Friday. She doesn't know a time yet. Some of that's going to depend on whether they're able to get him where he needs to be in order to go through the surgery. So as I'm sure you understand, I told her that we would definitely be in prayer for them and especially for Brother White. So let's remember him in prayer. Sister Spans continuing to battle sinus infection, other things. And so if you have a prayer request, why don't you slip up your hand and we'll call upon you. All right. Sister D. Certainly. Sure. All right. Remember Sherry and Lisa, correct? All right. Remember them in prayer. Sterling? Certainly. Let's continue to remember Ray in prayer. On another note, we prayed concerning Sister Jessica and getting a job in the Quad Cities. Is that still? I saw an announcement that she did. Okay. Oh, all right. All right. Okay. Well, let's pray that God honors that act of faith and that everything works out, certainly. Anybody else? All right, why don't you stand to your feet? Certainly. Awesome. Very good. Thank the Lord. All right. All right. Amen. Let's go to the Lord right now. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. Or whatever the need is, we know that we can come to you in faith believing. Lord, we continue to lift these up before you in prayer that are battling cancer, God, dealing with sickness. Lord, we know that you're able to heal. You're able to raise up, God. Lord, you, faith in your name is stronger than any medicine, God. It's stronger than anything the medical field has. Lord, we know that through faith in your name, God, people can be restored, God. Diseases can be healed, God. We believe in that. We trust in that, Lord. Whether it be provision for a job, God. Whether it be restoration relationship, God. Whether it be what we would consider to be a minor cold or sinus infection, Lord. We know that whatever the need is, we can come before you in prayer. We can believe and trust in your power to work, to do the miraculous in us and through us. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you, God, for who you are and what you do. We give you glory. We praise you. We thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, mighty God. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Oh, why don't you lift your voice? Why don't you clap your hands? You're so wonderful, God. You're so good, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to say thank you to those who have anonymously turned in some questions to our plain speaking question box. And I'm going to address two of the questions. We had three questions turned in. And one of the questions, I feel pretty certain that we'll have other questions along the same line. So I'm going to let that one kind of sit there and germinate for a while, if you will, with the expectation that other questions in similar in subject will be submitted. But tonight, I want to address two questions that were submitted. Both of them were submitted anonymously. I don't know who submitted them. But we're going to address those two questions. In case you're wondering what we're doing, we're launching out into a new study. It's called Plainly Speaking, and essentially what it is, it's what I call a congregation-created curriculum. In other words, you guys are creating the curriculum of our study. Your questions that are being submitted or will be submitted, I say that in faith, in the question box at the back are going to be the topics of our discussion. As you'll see tonight, some of the questions kind of fall in line. They kind of, I mean, obviously we're talking about the Bible, we're talking about religion, spiritual stuff, I get all that. But sometimes the questions, if I can find a way to kind of where they dovetail into one another, that makes for a better overall topic, if you will. And so tonight we're going to take two questions that somewhat interact or involve with one another, and we're gonna talk about those. And hopefully can we get it? There we are. Ah! There we are. Question number one. Submitted anonymously, I just revised a little bit for clarity. The question essentially was, explain 1 John 3:19. It's a verse of scripture. Now, 1 John 3:19 is one of those verses of scriptures that probably many of you have read at various points in times. And it's one of those scriptures that when you read it at first reading, you kind of look at it and say, well, that's a good scripture, but I don't really understand what it's saying. I don't really understand exactly what this verse of scripture is saying. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. So, obviously, when we're talking about scripture, when we're talking about verses of scripture, and I say this all the time, we err if we ever take just one verse of scripture and from that verse of scripture try to make a doctrine or a belief or a certain standard. We have to, scripture reveals scripture. So in other words, we can't just take one scripture, isolate that scripture, and then say that I'll give you an example. We can't take the verse of scripture that says, that he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, and say that the only thing that is necessary for salvation is endurance, or being able to endure. We have to understand that scripture within the context. First of all, we have to look at the scriptures that surround that scripture. We have to look at the other scriptures which support, because if we truly believe that the word of God is inerrant, in other words, it is without error, then it can never nor will it ever contradict itself. If we come to the conclusion, and some people have, might I say this, shipwrecked their faith because they have come to their conclusion in their own mind that there is contradiction. We need to understand that when it comes to the Word of God, Scripture reveals Scripture. Not only that, we have to understand this. We have to understand that when the Bible was written, it was not written in the English language. Okay? And so sometimes in the translation of one word to another, one word in one language to a similar word in another language, sometimes the tenses of those words, or whether they're past or present, or whether they continue, or all of those have to be considered. Now you say, wow, man, you're just, all of a sudden we're busting out of the gate with something like this. Well, I've said all that to say this. On the surface, when you look at that verse of Scripture, there's some possible explanations people could come up with. Number one, someone born again cannot commit sin. If you just read that Scripture on the surface and just look at that Scripture itself, one could come to the conclusion, one could have an explanation that, someone born again cannot commit sin. Or a possible explanation of Scripture is if we sin, then we are not truly born of God. So if someone does commit sin, then they are not truly born of God. And that could be a possible explanation. Now, obviously, I'm presenting plausibilities, if you will. Or, anything done after being born again is not sin. Once you're born again, whatever you do, it's okay. It's not sin. Now, on the surface, some of us would kind of like that explanation. It really doesn't matter what I do. Now, the other question which we're going to address here in a little bit is the question about eternal security, that once you're saved, can you ever be lost? And you can see kind of how these dovetail together, that if someone were to take a Scripture like that out of context and just say, well, once you're saved or once you're born again, it really doesn't matter what happens after that. You are eternally sealed. You don't have to worry about it. You're okay from then on. So really, whatever you do at that point in time, because you are born of God, you don't really sin. Now, that's A, B, C. What about D? More information is necessary via context and translation in order to fully understand this single verse. Obviously, I hope that none of your selections were A, B, or C. And I hope that, like me, you understand that D is an explanation at present. So we have to dig deeper. We have to go further in this study of this verse to find out, what does 1 John 3:19 mean? What's the explanation of that? Because on the surface, we could come up with some plausible explanations in A, B, or C. However, if we study the Word of God, we know that A, B, or C would be contradictory to the Bible. And so there has to be more explanation as to why this verse is written in such a way that it is written. Are you ready? Here's your answer. You have your pens ready? I'll give you a moment to translate. For all of you Greek scholars, now just so you know, I do not write Greek. I do not read Greek. I don't even what? I do eat lamb. Yeah. Isn't that what a gyro is? Isn't it like lamb meat? Yeah. I don't write Greek. I don't speak Greek. I don't understand Greek. But I do know how to use the internet. And I do know how to copy and paste. And if you have the internet and you know how to copy and paste, it can make an idiot look pretty educated. That is this verse in Greek. I know that because I copied and pasted it. That is how this verse was originally written. This is how this verse was written in the Greek language. So, now, what people do, more educated than I, is they take this Greek and they translate it into English. In the King James Version, many of us understand where that came from. King James, Got that? And it was translated into what we term the King's English, if you will. That's why there's all those these and thous and all that fun stuff to read. So this particular verse, that in Greek, was translated into English. Now, just keep that in your pocket for a minute. But since we're doing a study that says we're going to answer these questions with Scripture, we'll come back to the Greek, but let's just look at other Scripture. Let's answer this question. Let's try to find some explanation for 1 John 3:19 in other verses of Scripture. So, let's look at the Bible. What does the Bible say about believers in sin? Now, since I said we're answering these questions with Scripture, this is not going to be my opinion. I'm just going to present to you Scripture verses, which hopefully by reading these Scripture verses, you'll be able to determine, and it will help define maybe what John is saying. All right. First one, 1 John. Now, catch this. Does anybody know where the original question came from? Remember? Where was the passage? The question was, explain what? 1 John 3:19. Where's that passage? 1 John 3:9. Did I say 19? I'm sorry. 3:9. I'm already getting the location. Thanks for pointing that out, Sister D. I put it on the screen, 19, so I did it wrong. So, 1 John. I got the reference incorrect, but the guy who wrote it is the same. That's the point I'm trying to make at this particular point in time. So maybe my copy and pasting skills are not all they were cracked up to be. But I do know the guy that wrote 1 John 3:9 is the same guy that wrote 1 John 1:8. You want to make sure that's 1:8 and not 18 for me? All right, thank you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. The same guy that wrote 1 John 3:9 is the same guy that writes this passage of Scripture. And this passage is before 1 John 3:9. Same audience. So, it can't be that on the surface, John is saying that if you're born of God, that you don't commit sin. So we got to dig a little deeper. We got to find out, well, what was John really saying? Let's look at some more verses. Romans 7:19, this is the Apostle Paul. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I do. Now, if I do that what I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So the Apostle Paul, surely he was born again. Surely he was born of God. So he's saying, wait a second. There's sin in me. It dwells in me. I have this struggle. The good that I would, I don't find myself doing. The evil that I would not, I find myself doing. So there's got to be more to this. Well, let's look at another verse of Scripture. James says this. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, if I just take 1 John 3:9 on the surface and say, well, he that is born again does not commit sin. So anybody who's ever been born again, they don't commit sin after that point in time. So that means that anybody who is born of God, they do good all the time no matter what. Well, it's not adding up. So it doesn't. So there's got to be some more explanation as to why 1 John 3:9 is there. What is he really saying? What is the explanation of that? Well, there it is. Remember? That's the explanation. That's 1 John 3:9 written in Greek. It's original. How it was originally written. Well, now, understand this. When there is translation from one language to another, when I post this English translation of this verse in Greek, I'm not uneducated, okay?
I know how to structure sentences. I know certain things come before other things. I get that. But what I wanted to do is take that Greek and just as it is, put it into English. Okay? So it's not going to flow like our English would normally flow. But I think it's going to help us understand what John is saying. Here is the English translation of that Greek. Anyone having been born of God, sin not practices. Because seed of him in him abides, and not he is able to continue sinning because of God. John is essentially saying, someone who is born again doesn't continue in sin. Someone who is born again is converted. They no longer live in sin. They don't. It's not that they don't ever sin. They don't ever make a mistake. They don't ever fall. That's not the case. The case is they no longer live in sin. A sinful lifestyle is not their lifestyle. So someone who professes to be born again, but there is no change in their lifestyle, there is no conversion, they're still living in sin. I'm sorry, but scripturally they cannot be born again. Because the regenerated individual no longer lives in sin. They no longer continue in sin. That's why Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? That doesn't mean that in my flesh I know dwelleth no good thing, and that sometimes the good that I would I do not, and the evil that I would not that I find myself doing. But I understand this, that through the power of the Holy Ghost, I have the ability to live above sin, where it doesn't reign in my mortal body, where it no longer has dominion over me. That doesn't mean I don't make a mistake. That doesn't mean I don't fall. That doesn't mean I don't mess up at times. What it means is I don't continue in those mistakes. I don't continue living in my mistakes. I am a new creature. All things are becoming new. I'm leaving the old lifestyle of sin. So he who is born of God, it doesn't mean they don't ever sin. What it means is they don't continue in that sin. They are not at that point a habitual sinner. John is saying that one who is born again does not habitually abide in sin. He may fall into it, but he does not practice it as a lifestyle. The nuances of the Greek language are not carried over in the English translation. Nevertheless, when we understand the context, we then see there is no contradiction. We understand that John is saying, he who is born again doesn't continue in sin. Folks, this kind of understanding flies in the face of, let's just face it, some teachings and denominations that say all you have to do is confess or say something or say or have a statement of belief, but nothing. No, folks, according to the Word of God, there has to be a change. He that is born of God doesn't continue to live in sin. Someone who is born again doesn't at that point in time continue in the sin. That's what repentance is all about. It's the understanding that I'm no longer going to live a lifestyle of sin. Through the power and provision of Almighty God, I'm going to live above sin. It's not going to reign in my mortal body. Question number two. Also submitted anonymously. Once saved, always saved. Question, once someone is saved, can they be lost? Also known as the OSAS doctrine, eternal security, preservation of the saints. He said, well, really, Brother Wells, are we really, is this really something we're going to address? Yeah, certainly is. There is a lot, and I say a lot of religions, a lot of denominations that preach a message of eternal security, that once someone is saved, they can never be lost. So let's address it. And as we said, I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you the Word of God. I'm going to show you Scripture. And folks, these are just a few of the Scriptures. These are just maybe a fourth of the scriptures that deal specifically with this subject, and in my opinion, show in no uncertain terms that the doctrine of eternal security, of once saved, always saved, is not a biblical doctrine. So let's do it. It's plainly speaking, we're answering questions with scripture, so let's look at the scripture. Luke 8:13. Jesus gives the parable of the sower. Then the disciples meet with him separately, and Jesus gives to the disciples. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus gives to the disciples the explanation of the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, in Luke 8:13, this is what Jesus gives as an explanation of the parable of the sower. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word of joy with joy, and these have no root, which for a while do what? Believe. For a while, they believe. Now, it's interesting to note that many of these denominations, and again, folks, this is plainly speaking, all right? I'm not trying to be politically correct. I'm not trying to be tolerant of other understandings and persuasions. I'm simply presenting the Word of God. It is interesting to me that many of these denominations and religions that preach a once saved, always saved message, or a message of eternal security, also the belief that salvation is only contingent upon someone's believing. Which for a while believe. And in the time of temptation do what? Fall away. Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren. Brethren? Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in what? Departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, what? If we hold the beginning of our confidence, what? Steadfast unto the end. Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's not my opinion, that's the Word of God. That's Hebrews 10:26. Read it. That's what it says. That's not what I say. That's what the Word of God says. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. What? If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be what? Cut off. Peter 2, I think it's 2 Peter. I messed another one up. Check, might be 1st. I think it's 2nd though. 2:20 and 21. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Did you get it? If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after that they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It's not my opinion, that's the Word of God. That's not how I see it. That's how the Word of God shows it. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall what? Depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Listen. Here's what we got to understand. When it comes to the Word of God does not contradict itself. So the Word of God cannot,
Remember the parable of the lost? Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son.
Why? And here's the thing. Here's why doctrines like this can be, in my opinion, so, and I want to be careful with the language that I use, detrimental to truth, is because if I get up in front of people and preach a once saved, always saved message, then at that point when someone reaches the point where they believe themselves to be saved or have attained salvation, then let me ask you this. What incentive, what catalyst is there for that individual to continue to walk in the ways that are right? Now, make no mistake, and I'm going to address it here in a few minutes. This is not to say, and here's what we have to be careful of, because many times when we see doctrines of this nature, we don't err in the doctrine itself, but sometimes we err because we feel the need to overcompensate on the other side. Catch this. And so sometimes we become insecure in our salvation. Sometimes we are spending so much time maintaining our salvation status quo and feeling like we're okay and that if the Lord comes tonight, I'm going. But if he came yesterday, I might not have made it. And it doesn't work that way. Your salvation and my salvation is not a fragile thing. But sometimes, because we see the one side of the argument, we swing the pendulum so far to the other side where we become insecure about our walking relationship with God, and we become insecure as to whether or not we're going to make heaven our home. And so, now understand this. In my opinion, the devil likes both sides. He likes for individuals to think that once they've made a certain level of commitment that they're okay for the remainder. He loves the deception therein. But he also loves for the individuals to always constantly maintain and spend their life, oh, making sure. Because guess what? He doesn't have to worry about those individuals ministering. I know I'm getting real now. And so we need to understand that when I am a born-again believer, I am born of God, I do not continue in sin. But yes, I am still human. And yes, there is still carnality that I struggle with. And yes, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And yes, sometimes I know to do good and I don't do it. And yes, sometimes I mess up and I make mistakes. But when I mess up and make a mistake, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden I have lost my salvation. Catch it. What kind of relationship would it be with a spouse if every time you got mad at that person or they got mad at you, you were worried about that individual bringing divorce papers? How fragile of a relationship would that be? Do we really think that our relationship with God is that fragile? That every time we mess up or we make a mistake or we do something wrong, that we've all of a sudden put our salvation in jeopardy? No. That's why there's a balance. That's why these two dovetail. That's why we can understand that when I'm born again, if I'm truly born of God, I don't continue to live in sin. I don't continue to knowingly do and willfully sin, knowing that I'm living in sin and doing things that are sinful. I don't. But I don't spend my time and my walk in relationship with God always worried. Always, I don't know. I'm just going to be straight up with you. I'm not God. You're not God. We don't determine who makes it and who doesn't make it. He determines who makes it and who doesn't make it. He is the one that determines. And I'm sorry, but I can't tell someone who has spent their lifetime doing evil and doing wrong and on their deathbed make some commitments. I can't assure that individual they're going, I'm not God. I can have him make some confession to me and say, well, your soul is saved. I'm not God. Nor can I take that individual who was doing right and living and had a momentary moment of weakness and messed up, and as a result, maybe got in a wreck, and maybe they just went out on a binge. I can't put that person in hell either, because I'm not God. But what I can say is that according to the Word of God, if I am born of God, I don't willfully and continually live a life of sin, but I live a life above sin. That doesn't mean I don't fall. Don't mean I don't make mistakes. What it means is I don't continue in those mistakes, and I get up. Someone born again, regenerated, no longer lives a life of sin. Through the power of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Ghost, born-again believers do not allow sin to reign in their bodies, and sin has no more dominion over them. Therefore, they do not continue in sin. That's what John is saying. Born-again believers do not continue in sin. Question number two. While we believe the Scriptures reveal the doctrine of eternal security to be an error, this should not make us insecure in our salvation. Meaning, while the possibility of being lost should cause us to make our calling and election sure, we should not feel our salvation is fragile. For he is able to keep that which we have committed unto him against that day. It's that balance. It's that understanding. When I, born again believer, when I'm born of God, when I'm regenerated through the power of the Holy Ghost, I now have the power to be his witness. A witness of someone who no longer lives a life of sin. A witness of someone who is no longer under the power and dominion of sin. Jesus Christ has forever, catch this, has forever empowered us through his Spirit to live above sin. And so, yes, as long as I'm in Christ, as long as I'm pressing toward the mark, as long as I am continuing in faith, yes, I should have a confidence and I should have an assurance about my salvation. I shouldn't have to worry. As long as I am making my calling and election sure, and I'm doing the things that I understand according to the Word of God I should be doing, and I'm abstaining, and I am doing my, I'm endeavoring with my heart and with my life to live a life free from sin. And guess what? I shouldn't be all worried about whether or not I'm going to make heaven my home. I should be persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. But nor will I allow the mentality to sink in that once I've reached a certain level of commitment, well, then that's all that's necessary, because then I become complacent and then I just like, it really doesn't matter. There's no incentive to do anything else. I've reached it. I've punched my ticket. I'm good to go. No, there's the balance. There's the understanding. That as an individual, as someone seeking and endeavoring to make heaven my home, I do so with the understanding that I am human, that I am flesh, that I do war against carnality, I do make mistakes, but I also know that I have a God. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, the man Christ Jesus. I also know that he is the propitiation, or he is the substitute for my sin. But I don't, after that point and that understanding, then sin willfully. Continue in a life of sin. Well, grace is there. Grace covers. That kind of free grace mentality has done more, in my opinion, to destroy the fundamentals of the Word of God and what it means to live a life
according to the biblical precepts and principles of the Word of God. And me, what I desire for me is that balance between, yes, I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Yeah, I realize that this me, it's me. I struggle. I'm my own worst enemy many times, and I struggle against me. But guess what? I also know that there's a power inside of me. There's a power that is greater than any power ever, and it's inside of me. The Holy Ghost, which allows me and gives me the power to live above, where I can resist the temptation, where I can find that way of escape, where I can, through the power and provision that Jesus Christ made possible through the cross of Calvary, that I can overcome sin. See, saved or being saved is one of those very expansive words. See, the Lord, when He died on the cross, when He purchased my salvation, He saved me from the effects of sin. Because sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And because of what Jesus did on Calvary, He saved me from the effects of sin. Guess what? He's also, through sanctification, saving me from the power of sin. Catch this. That through His Spirit, I am able to overcome those temptations and the fiery darts of the wicked and the things which the enemy wars against my soul, that I am able, through His power, He saves me. Catch this. He saves me from the power of sin, and that way it doesn't have dominion over me, and I am not encumbered and I am not chained, but I am able to live above sin. And guess what? One of these days, He's going to save me from the very presence of sin. He saved me from the effects of sin on Calvary. He's saving me from the power of sin through sanctification, through His Spirit living and moving inside of me, teaching me that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, I can live soberly and righteously in this present world, that I can, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can live above the power of sin, and I can have dominion over it, where it doesn't tell me what to do, but I tell it, you don't have power over me. I don't have to succumb to you. Jesus Christ has saved me from the power of sin through sanctification. But guess what, devil? I'm not worried about my salvation. I'm not sitting around biting my nails wondering whether or not He's going to be able, because when that point in time comes, guess what? He's going to save me from the very presence of sin. Closing, you can stand to your feet. The Word of God will never contradict itself. It's not an error. You won't find fault therein. It is an eternal, living Word. But it shows me, it teaches me, no matter what the questions are, whether it's what this particular verse means or how it applies, or whether this particular doctrine that is taught and touted on many different publications, the Word of God teaches me. And so I study to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible answers the questions. And that's why we're doing this study. Because we're taking these questions and we're answering them with Scripture. And we pray, Lord Jesus, we love You. God, I thank You. Oh, so awesome to know You and the power of Your might. No, God, what You've done on Calvary, Lord, to finish work.
It's available to whomsoever will, God. And it's not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, that each and every one of us, God, would understand the balance between eternally secure, God, and not always insecure, Lord, that we would understand that there is that way in which we walk a relationship with you. It keeps me striving, God, to live a life above this world, God. Come out from among and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you give me the power to resist it, God. You give me the power to walk away, God. You give me the power, God. You make a way of escape from me. And I thank you, Jesus. I worship you, God. You are so good. You are so good. We honor you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Why don't you clap your hands and lift your voice? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you for being in the house of the Lord. You are dismissed in Jesus' name.